Open your Bibles to one of those little books in the back of the Old Testament, Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. I like preaching on this day of the year. Of course, every Sunday is a day of celebration for the Christ-following believer, and that's the reason we have church on Sunday, because it reminds us that we have a living Savior, a living Redeemer, a living King, a living hope. And every year I want to take a special care on this day to preach a message that conveys that in a unique way as we celebrate. Many of you probably know that the origins of Easter and many of the traditions of Easter have pagan attachments to them. And that's just like the father of lies to twist and distort something as the Lord's birth or the Lord's resurrection and to attempt to wreck it and ruin it. But you and I hope know that there is no such thing as a silly rabbit that lays chocolate eggs. We know the truth behind this wonderful celebration of the Lord's resurrection. And that's why many will not call this day Easter instead of referring to this Sunday as Resurrection Sunday. And I like that. And so as we assemble this morning, we bring encouragement with God's words about a Redeemer that is alive and that has conquered the greatest enemy that has ever been and ever will be. I want you to open your Bibles to Hosea. I want to read some of the text here to help us center our thoughts on a redemption that is real. A redemption that is real. And to do that, to kind of have set that up, let me share with you what the story of Hosea is. Hosea, as I said, it's a short book, 14 chapters in your Bible, but it is the story of three R's. And that's not reading, writing, arithmetic, which are not three R's, by the way. The three R's of Hosea are rebellion, redemption, and reconciliation. That's the theme of Hosea. Hosea's name means salvation. It's actually the names Hosea, Joshua, and Jesus are all derived from the same Hebrew word, Hoshea, which means salvation. But Joshua and Jesus include an additional idea that Yahweh is salvation. But Hosea's name gives an indication of Hosea's hope in ministry. It is to preach to a rebellious people, to call them to repentance so they can be redeemed and reconciled to God. He is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel that is sometimes called Ephraim because that was the largest tribe of the 12 tribes that inhabited that area. And you'll see the reference to Ephraim specifically throughout this book. And that's simply because Hosea's neck of the woods is Ephraim. That's who he's called to preach to. Outwardly, the nation is enjoying a time of prosperity and growth. And as it goes so many times when humans enjoy prosperity and growth, they tend to forget about God. And so inwardly, moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeate the people. Hosea preaches for nearly 50 years to this rebellious people. And some of that is recorded for us in this little book. However, it's not just the prophet's words that are going to be used by God, but it is the prophet's relationship with a woman by the lovely name of Gomer. Boy, I hope she was pretty, because that's a bad name. But Hosea and Gomer's relationship will be used by God to vividly demonstrate and illustrate redemption that is real. God tells Hosea in the first section of the book to go to Mound House, Nevada and find a wife. A wife that is known for her unfaithfulness. A wife that is known for her idolatrous and lustful habits. A wife that posts pornography on Instagram and TikTok. A wife that puts fallacies on Facebook. I mean, there's almost no doubt in my mind that if Gomer were alive in today's times, that's the kind of woman she would be. A woman that no godly man would ever consider good wife material. Now, I don't mean that derogatory toward women. Don't email me about good wife material. What I'm trying to get you to see is that nobody would look at Gomer and say, "That's the woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. She's unlovable. She's hard to be around." God says, "Hosea, this isn't about you. It's about me and my people." And he moves Hosea into an uncomfortable place and an uncomfortable situation because he wants to use this relationship in Hosea's life to demonstrate the atrocities that his people commit before him. Can I just be honest with you? We are unlovable. We are dirty. We are nasty. But God still loves us. A vivid illustration, no doubt. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And so Hosea marries this woman of prostitution, and God blesses them with a son, and then a daughter, and then another son, and God instructs what their names should be and for what purpose. And you can read about that in verses 4 to 9, but skip down to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Then God said, they had another son, or last son, "Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" And so right out of the gate, we get the understanding that even in the midst of rebellion and redemption, rebellion and walking away from God, redemption can be a real thing. This is the story of God's amazing love. This is the story of a relentless pursuit of God's people, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it, but because God is faithful. Redemption that is real. And you can read about this in the short book, and it won't take you long to read it, but you may know that Gomer goes back to her life of harlotry after being married to Hosea. She goes back to her lustful ways because she likes the attention that she gets, because she likes the material gifts that men give her out of their pursuit of lust. She likes the money. And after that kind of hard living has had its effects on Gomer, and she's unusable to the world, and she's unlovable to the world, Hosea demonstrates God's faithfulness by going back to Mound House and buying her freedom from that life, and he invites her to live in a restored relationship with him as his wife. And so rather than spend time going through the whole story with you this morning, I just want to focus on what this story tells us about the redemption that God has for his people. I've divided into four little sections this morning, so if you have a listening guide, you can take these notes. You can follow along and jot these things down. Number one, let's go toward the end of the story. Turn to Hosea chapter 13. The end of the story, where this redemption is real for God's people and it's detailed for us. Look at verses 1 to 3 to see a sin like no other. Chapter 13, "When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded image, idols of silver according to their skill. All of its work, all of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, 'Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves.' Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney." A sin like no other. Looking at these verses, that's what we see. And when I use this phrase, I don't mean this is a new sin, or it's a sin that never has been committed and it's unique and it's different than other sins that people commit. What I'm submitting for your thoughts today is that this is the ultimate sin. This is the sin that causes all the other horrible attempts to make one thing happen, and that is to satisfy an insatiable lust that lives in every human's heart. It's the lust for self. Every sin is born out of the sin that says, "I need to be satisfied. I need to be gratified. I need to be happy, healthy, wealthy, honored, esteemed, powerful." Substitute any of those kinds of adjectives, and what it boils down to is idolatry, you being your God. Look at verse 1 again. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted who? Himself. He, Ephraim, here the personified tribe, but the tribe who's made up of individuals that worshiped themselves. This is the ultimate sin that leads to every sin. John said it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The woman in the garden saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree that is desirable to make one wise. And she took and ate of its fruit. And the lie that was given to her from the enemy in Genesis 3 and verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like who? Be like God. You'll be in charge. You'll be able to do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, have whatever you want, whenever you want, because you will possess the same knowledge and the same wisdom that God has. Now, God is not God because He's smarter than everybody else. God is God because He's God. That is, He is who He is. God didn't start out with wisdom and then gain enough wisdom to be God. But that's the lie the woman bought into when she bit into the fruit. You might say, pun intended, she swallowed that whole lie. She wanted to be as wise as God so that she could be the same as God. This is idolatry. It is the root and the origin of every other sin in our lives. Go over to Colossians 3. Hold your place there in Hosea. Let me just show you this passage, Colossians chapter 3. I have preached through this passage before. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. "Therefore, put to death your members," which are where? On the earth. He said, set your mind on things above, not the things on the earth. "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through these terms and talk about the progression here. I've done that before when I preached through this book several years ago. But here's the point I want to put in your minds this morning. If you're struggling with fornication, and that is a familiar word to Bible students in the Greek language because that's where we get our English word pornography, but really it's any sexual and sensual sin. You struggle with pornography, with adultery, with sex outside of marriage, with same-sex attraction. I'll just say it so I can get in all kinds of trouble. Even if you're struggling with the chromosomes that God gave you at birth. The reason you're struggling with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness is not just because you have a problem with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. It's because you have a problem with idol worship, which is putting yourself in the place of God. If you have a problem with pride, it's because you're an idol worshiper at heart. You have a problem with anger. Guess what? You really have a problem with. You want to exalt self to a place where self does not belong. And none of us are immune. I'll tell you that idol worship doesn't just mean that we're melting down silver or bowing down to trees, which they were in Hosea. But idol worship is worshiping the idea that I can be God. I can make the decision to do whatever, to be whomever I want to be. I can make up the rules for my life. The Creator made me a boy, but I can choose to be a girl. The Bible commends me to be a sober-minded. I can believe whatever philosophy I want. That's idol worship. And there's the thing about idol worship. Go back to Hosea chapter 13 now. Here's the thing about idol worship. Look at verse 2. "Now they sin more and more." The thing about idol worship is that it is a consuming sin. As I said a few minutes ago, we have an insatiable appetite for pleasing self. That's why one more drink, one more pill, one more fit of rage, one more drink, one more sexual encounter, one more pat on the back, one more moment of pride, one more is never enough. And so we sin more and more because idolatry is a consuming sin. Not only is it a consuming sin, verse 2 says again, it is a crazy sin. They have made for themselves molded image. They say of them, at the end of verse 2 now, they say, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Kiss the calves. An act of devotion to a stupid, empty, worthless, powerless piece of product of the earth that you bow down to like it's your redeemer. You see how crazy, how nonsensical this is? And I'm not just picking on the Ephraimites this morning because we all have a tendency to worship things that we make. We have a tendency to follow ideologies and philosophies that are contrary to Christ because we want to be in charge. We want to please us. One of the places that we went to visit Israel was the Teardrop Church. I think it's called the Church of All Nations. It's near the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And it's built over the rock on which Jesus is believed to have prayed in agony the night before he was crucified. Now, we went into the church and there was a service that was in progress and it broke my heart and vexed my soul to watch people get down on their hands and knees to kneel down before this rock and literally kiss the rock. Kiss the calf. Crazy. Ludicrous. The rock has no power to redeem you. Instead of worshiping a place, we need to worship the person. I don't care if it was this rock or that rock. It doesn't matter because it's only the person of Jesus Christ that you have redemption. If you have redemption, that is real. The sin of idolatry is consuming and it is crazy and it is condemning. Look at verse 3. Hosea 13:3, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown off of the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney, all vanishing away. This is the judgment that sin brings into life. This is the judgment that unrepentant idolatry leads to. It is condemning. It does not matter what false god you worship. All false gods are powerless to deliver you from the wrath of God that comes upon those who refuse to repent and turn from their sin. If you don't believe that idolatry is consuming and crazy and condemning, come to the brothel with me. And we don't have to get in the truck to go to the brothel this morning. We can take a trip to the brothel just by turning the page. Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brother, my people, and then to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, for I'm not her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as she is in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. Their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, and my linen, my oil, and my drink. Skip over to chapter 4. Let me show you one verse there. Chapter 4, verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Idolatry enslaves the heart. Chasing after the desires of this deceitful heart consumes us. It causes us to make crazy decisions and distinctions. I'm just mind-boggled to try to figure out how in the world we're having these conversations. Almost every news show, at least one story of something that makes absolutely no sense. How is it that for so many years, like 6,000, when God created male and female, how is it that we have to have the crazy conversation about what is a woman? It's because we live in an idolatrous culture that is consumed and enslaved with wanting to be our own God. And listen, we know the definitions of male and female, although we may not have a problem with that. We're capable, we're still capable of falling into idol worship also. Just because this issue is so blatantly opposed to Scripture, let's not fall into the trap that we think that we're not capable of exalting ourselves also. The only hope that we have as believers, that repentant souls have, is because of a Redeemer. Because that is a sin like no other. And there is nothing we can do to redeem ourselves from this sin. It is only because of His love and His faithfulness that we can have a real redemption. That leads us to our second point this morning. There is a Savior like no other. Look at verse 4, Hosea 13, 4 now. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Let's get down to verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is there any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? I will be your king. You know what a righteous and good king does? He protects his citizens. He defends his people. That's what a good and righteous king does. He is a Savior like no other. I mean, aside from the fact that a molded image has no power, there are other things that set our Savior apart from worthless gods that we make for ourselves. This king has all power. It all started in the garden with creation, and it was all perfect, and it was all good. One preacher said it this way: in the beginning, God showed up, and then He showed off. Just speaking things, just talking things into existence. Let's get some light. Let's get some lights. Let's have some land. Let's get some plants. Let's get some animals. And then God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God, the powerful King of creation, the ruler of the realms, the maker, the master maker, He says to people, yes, you're sinful. Yes, you're rebellious. You're enslaved to idolatry. It's caused you to turn to your sin and turn your back on me. But you need me because there's no Savior like me. Let me just draw a quick illustration from creation. When God spoke, He wanted light. He didn't ask for a light bulb. He didn't ask Edison to put a filament in some blown glass. And He didn't ask for an extension cord. He just said, light. And everything that was needed to make light happened immediately. God speaks answers. When God speaks, everything is answered that needs to be answered. And everything that is needed to answer the question shows up. And we need to understand that instead of trying to unlock our potential, and instead of trying to figure out how this is going to work or how I can be successful in my job or how I need to raise these kids, how I need to stand for the truth. All we need to do is depend on what God has already said, because when God opens His mouth, the solution is there. How does God speak? Through His Word. And if His Word is opened, God speaks. Quit reading self-help books about being purpose-driven or how to win friends and influence people. Quit reading man's ideas about how to fix problems and start leaning on God's power and God's wisdom, because when He speaks the solution. He is a Savior like no other. And that's what this Sunday is all about. He has all power. That leads us to our third point this morning, a salvation like no other. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 13, or Hosea 13. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Now you might recognize this verse from a New Testament passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to quote this verse when he's talking about our final victory as Christ followers. Here's what it says. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He is a Savior like no other because He offers a salvation that is like no other. He's conquered the greatest enemy to humanity, death. Think about the billions of dollars that are spent every year trying to conquer this enemy. Trying to figure out how to live longer, or live forever, or live without pain. Reading the story the other day about this cryogen pilot. You can freeze yourself and bring yourself back to life. If you get cancer, you can go in the freezer. Freeze yourself. When there's a cure, they promise they'll wake you back up and heal you of your cancer. Christ conquered the power of death when He came out of the tomb. We went to the place where Nicodemus supposedly put the body of the Lord when He was crucified. And you know what? I'm happy to tell you, He's not there. He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. He's waiting for the moment of ultimate victory when He will return and judge sin and take His bride out of the brothel to her home. Look what He says here in verse 14. I will ransom. You know what ransom is, right? It means to pay the necessary price to redeem, to deliver, or rescue. I will pay the necessary price to redeem my children. This is a redemption that is real. The ransom was paid when Jesus hung on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished. It is done. It is paid." And then He died and completed the mission 3 days later. When He walked out of the tomb and He left the power of death in the dirt. Look at the rest of the verse. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Death, you have something coming. God speaks to death like He's a person. Death, you have something coming. I will be your plagues. Grave, I will be your destruction. Pity, compassion, it's an interesting word. Some versions translate it as repentance. It's the only place in the Old Testament where this word is used. There are a couple of words that are translated into English as repentance in the Old Testament. But this word indicates that God is resolute, that nothing is going to change His mind about conquering this last enemy. There is not a chance that God is going to change on this. Death is done. The power of the grave is over. This is a salvation that is like no other. This is the God you need. This is the Redeemer you need, because He's like no other Redeemer, and He offers a salvation that is like no other. Others like Gandhi and Buddha and Joseph Smith, they died. They all lost the fight against this enemy. All governments die. They lose the fight against the grave. All philosophies die in the grave. All earthly successes and pleasures perish when you're laid in the ground. But this is a salvation that is like no other, because Christ promises life beyond the grave, hope beyond the dirt, and He makes good on that promise and proves it when He gets up on Sunday morning and He walks out of the grave. Amen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a good question the angel asked when the women went to the tomb and discovered it unoccupied, but it's still a good question for us in our day and time. We're seeking life from the ideas and the things and the people that have no hope of delivering us from the power of death. Why do you seek the life from dead idols of your own making, kingdoms of your own construction? Come to a salvation that is like no other. And one more before I let you go this morning. We have a security that is like no other. Look at verses 1 to 4 of this next chapter, the final chapter in Hosea 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. Underline that. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Amen, amen, amen. Stay off them things. They'll hurt you. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more, you are the work of our hands, you are our gods. For you, in you the fatherless finds mercy. And God says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from Him. Amen. Isn't it amazing that even in all the rebellious attitudes of our hearts, and the thumbing of our noses at God and His Word, even in all the idol worship and the spiritual adultery that we commit, the offer of repentance is still given. If you will repent, I will heal you, God says. If you will serve Me, My anger will be turned away from your sin. If you will stop trusting in gods of your own idolatrous heart, I will forgive and I will redeem and I will hold you fast in My hands. Our Lord said it this way, as recorded for us in John chapter 10. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father's given to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh friend, it's a security like no other. It is so free to know that this life is not all there is. It is so freeing to know that there may be those who can kill the body, but that is the limit of their ability. It is so freeing not being afraid of COVID or cancer or chaos or catastrophe, but to know I'm safe in His hands and nothing can snatch me out. Won't you come to that place this morning? He can still deliver you regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've said, regardless of what you've worshipped in the past. He can still save you and give you a security like no other. So I was thinking about how to close this message and to call you to a place of repentance. This thought crossed my mind. There's three angels named in the Bible. One of them is Lucifer, who fell from heaven, who is ejected out of God's presence. He didn't want worship going through him. He wanted worship coming to him. That is what will get you ejected from God's presence. And if you live a life of idol worship, you have no hope of being in God's presence in heaven.
If you died today, how will you make it to heaven? You won't make it to heaven because you did all that. Because I told you, we're idolaters. We can make a god out of a rock. You'll get to heaven because you have redemption that is real, because you came to repentance in God and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and in the tomb. You may think, man, I don't know about all this. I need to think through it. Don't think too long, because not even your next breath is promised. Not even tonight is promised. Not even tomorrow is promised. Come to a Savior who is like no other. Receive the salvation that is like no other. And live in the security that is like no other. Do you bow your heads? I would be remiss if I did not take this opportunity to give you a chance to be serious and do business with God. Forget about the activities that you have to do this afternoon. Forget about the things that need to be accomplished right later on. And focus on God. Ask Him to reveal, have I ever repented, truly repented? I'm not asking you, have you ever lifted your hand, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, got baptized? I'm not asking you about that. I want to know if you truly repented. I'm not asking, do you go to church every Sunday? Are you trying to be a good person? Are you trying to... I want to know, have you ever repented of your idolatrous heart? I want, have you ever turned from your sin? Oh, He's mighty to save. Have you ever said, all my hope is in Jesus? I have no hope. I have no help. I have nothing without Christ. If Christ didn't live a sinless life, if Christ didn't hang on a cross, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, I have no hope. That's placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. I'm accepted. He was despised and rejected on my behalf. I deserve the nails in my hands. His love is amazing. Your life may be a brothel. Oh, but Christ has come to buy you out of that life, to free your enslaved heart. Will you repent? Will you trust Him to be your God? And will you trust His work to pay the penalty for your sin? Will you say, Jesus, You are my King. Jesus, You are my King. Jesus, You are my King. Jesus, You is the mercy of God that preserves your life, that gives you a chance of repentance. Do you know it is God's mercy that He just doesn't wipe this world out? It's especially when we got people who are calling themselves pastors who are blaspheming the name of God and the character of God. How does God let them live? It is His mercy. It is His unfailing love. He's extending that to you today. Don't leave this place without talking to somebody about your need for repentance. Settle it today. Father, I pray for a boldness and I pray for an encouraged heart this morning within those that you're calling unto salvation. And I pray that you will save people before it is everlastingly too late. I am calling, God, for a renewed passion in our hearts to serve you, to live for you, and to forget about chasing the empty things that this world has to offer. The worthless idols we put up on the shelf and bow down to. Cause us, Lord, to seek you with a passion, to love you with all our heart, all our minds, and all our souls. Let nothing else matter but serving you. Give us that passion. You are a faithful God. Thank you for the story of Hosea and Gomer. Let it remind us today of your love and amazing grace. In Jesus' name I ask.